Well, I think if you've seen the updates or maybe heard on one of the notices, I'm speaking on love tonight. But before I do, I just want to explain to you why. And actually why I've preached on anything that you've heard me preach on since I've been a part of this church. It's not because I love being up here. I don't. Actually, I find it quite uncomfortable. I personally find the process of writing a sermon really tough. So it's not because I love being here, but the reason why I do this is because I read and study the Bible. And as I study this book, I see things like themes and practices and attitudes and that kind of thing. And when I do that, I see things that I think looked a certain way then and might look different now. And I see things that the Lord and Jesus and the early church put significance on that suddenly to me maybe don't seem as significant to us anymore or as relevant to us anymore. And dare I say it, over time, the Bible and maybe parts of what it says to me feel like it might have been slightly watered down. And so I study and preach first and foremost for myself, to realign myself with the way that God wants me to live, the way he wants me to outwork my faith and the way he wants me to interact and connect with and treat others. And then secondly, I preach to share that, so to share my findings and revelations with those whom I'm living out this gospel with, those who I journey closely with on this journey of being a disciple of Christ and living out the mission that is set before us. And that is you guys. So that is actually why I'm here tonight. That's why I'm doing this. I hope that gives you some context into why I decided that this is something that I feel that I should do. And with that in mind, I want us to take a look together then at love. And not necessarily at how God loves us. I do hope this evening that you know you are loved by God. But more how God's love affects how we then love each other. And how that love then stretches out beyond these four walls and into our community. And I want us to try and learn from the early church in this. You know, how did they do it and what impact it had and the motivations behind it, etc. And I've got to say that this is not because I think we're bad at it. I really, really don't. In fact, I think in some areas we're really good at this, in loving our community especially. I think about a number of things that as a church we're involved with, like the Grove community, you know, our work with the soup kitchen, our hosting of the Winter Nights shelter when it gets to the time of year we're approaching now. And in fact, the one thing that really jumps into my mind when I think about this is our community fete. You know, I mean, we do that out of love, right? It's birthed out of love, and we don't expect anything in return. You know, we don't ask for any money. In fact, we lose thousands each year that we put it on. But we do it to show our community that they're loved. And we use it as an opportunity to, in different ways, tell them that Jesus loves them. And as a way of inviting them to explore that more. And throughout that whole process, we love each other, don't we? For those of you who have been involved in a fete before, you'll know that. We come together, we sacrifice for one another, we lean on one another. And when one is in need of rest, another takes up the slack. I honestly find the entire thing beautiful. And every year I get kind of one photo that I think sums up the year. The first year it was a barbecue where they've been barbecuing stuff for like 6 hours or whatever it was, and they were still smiling and laughing. And then last year there were a few of us at the end who were putting up or putting down the marquees, and I remember looking over at one. It had been a long, hot, exhausting day, and there was one with about 12 people around it, and they were somehow having fun putting down a marquee at the end of the day. And I honestly find the entire thing so beautiful. And it is just one example. I know we do plenty of other things that I haven't mentioned that display this kind of love. And I know that we love each other well too. But listen to these scriptures. I'm going to read to you Acts 2, 42 to 47 and Acts 4, 32 to 35. I'll give you a second just to find the first one if you want to follow along. It's Acts 2, 42 to 47. should be a section titled The Fellowship of the Believers. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then I move on to Acts 4:32. Which says this, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Honestly, have you ever heard anything like it in our world? Have you ever seen anything like it before? I can't really say that I have, and here's why I wouldn't be surprised if you haven't either. You know, I think we live in a world where to love like this is actually an alien concept. The early church understood how to love as God called us to, and essentially they understood in doing that what love truly meant. And again, I think we live in a world where the word love and what it means and what it stands for is a very watered-down version of the truth. I once heard someone say that they realized there was a problem with their own understanding of the word love when they said they loved football, their wife, and God in the same conversation. It's true, isn't it? So we're good. We're good at loving. But we're not there. There's a difference between what we are now and what we read about how the early church acted. John 13:35 says this. It says Jesus said that the world should know us by our love, that we would be recognized by the way we loved. I'll read you the actual verse. Sorry, verse 34. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So that's saying we would be recognized because what people would be seeing, what they'd be witnessing when they saw us at work, would be like nothing they've seen. They would have a worldly perception of what it means to love people, and yet they would be seeing something that is so unrecognizable from that, that they would know it was something more. So I would ask, I guess, a hard question of you this evening. Are you recognized by your love for others? Are we recognized by our love for others? Let me read to you a quote from one of my favorite teachers of God's word. Actually, if you were here the last time I spoke, I showed a video by the same guy at the end called Francis Chan. I do listen to other people, I swear, but I do find his stuff great. So I'm reading his book currently, and this is taken from that book. It's called Letters to the Church. And at this point in the book, he's talking about how he and his team of leaders were essentially kind of evaluating and assessing their church and the impact and the effect that it was having on those around them. And he says this: one of the main things we questioned was the level of love we had for one another. Cornerstone, that's their church, was by most standards a pretty loving church. But next to the example of the early church in the New Testament, it just fell flat. Jesus said the world should know us by our love, and as elders, we came to the painful conclusion that when unbelievers came to our services, they weren't observing anything supernatural about the way we loved each other. You know what? I think I echo that when I think about our church. We are a loving church. But when we compare ourselves to the passages that we've just read through, it does kind of fall a bit flat. And I think Francis is right when he said they came to a painful conclusion. It is painful. And I think that's a really good way of explaining how it would make us feel, or how I hope it makes us feel. Yeah, to think that we're putting the effort in and we're trying and we have the desire to get this right, but that we might have just missed the mark slightly. But I really want you to understand that I want this to be a message of hope, not one of doom and gloom. I don't want to sit here and tell us how we failed at doing something. I really don't. I want us to try and look at the positives for this. And ultimately, what I want us to do tonight is understand how we can be a church that is known for its love, and how we can be individuals that are known for our love. And to do that, I want to have a look at how the early church did it. So what did the early church actually do? Here's a list of things I've taken from those two passages. I mean, I've literally taken these directly, word for word, from what I've already read to you. It says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They claimed that none of their possessions were their own, but instead shared everything they had. It says they were together and had everything in common. It says they were of one heart and one mind. It says they met together every day. They ate together. They praised God together. They devoted themselves to their leaders' teaching and to fellowship. And it says they devoted themselves to prayer. Let's just pick out some of the main themes that we see when we've read those passages. I see three key ones. There's a theme of generosity. There's a theme of togetherness or unity. And there's a theme of devotion. And so with all that, you know, what were the results of the early church acting this way? Again, word for word, I'll take this from what we read. There was no needy person among them, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They are supernatural results, right? And I mean, that's what we want to see. They are the results that as a church we want to be seeing. And I guess I'm thinking about this in a pretty simple way, and I guess in a pretty simple equation. So get those key themes right, and the results will follow. And when I was preparing this, a picture came into my head, and it was something I vividly remembered from school, and it's this. Do you mind putting it on for me, Sally? Anyone know what that is? No? Maybe it was in school when I was in school, maybe not when you guys were in school, but that was what we used to have in kind of maths tests. So I vividly remember my maths teacher. I think he used to call these function machines, right? And the idea was that they basically used to have a math equation inside of them, and you'd put numbers in and you'd mess around with them to try and get a certain output at the end. The reason I remember these so well was because I was rubbish at them. I was so bad at doing these that they've clearly haunted me for the last 20 odd years since. But this came into my mind when I was thinking about this, and especially about how the early church loved, because for them and for us, the input is the same. So the input being God's love. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and therefore so is his love. So that hasn't changed for them or for us. But what does change, or what has the capacity to change, is what we do with it, and is how we function with it. So you have an input, what you decide to do to it, and what you decide to do to it will affect what comes out the other end. I'm going to leave that up there so you can look at it and it can be a reminder while I keep talking, but that definitely came to mind when I was preparing this. And that's why I see it as being quite a simple equation. So yeah, you have something, what you do with it will affect the output or outcome or results or fruit, whatever else you want to, whatever other word you want to use to describe that. And I think we've been given the keys in this passage to unlock a supernatural output. They're in those themes that we drew out from that passage. So the keys, I think, to getting this right are generosity and togetherness and unity and devotion. I want to give you an example, actually, of a church that I think, at least in one dimension, are loving in this way so well. You know, I asked you earlier if you'd ever seen anything like it when I read that passage to you. Well, I think this is about as close as I've come to seeing, and it's a church called Garden Church in Long Beach, California. It's led by a pastor called Darren Ruanzoin. It's not a fun surname to say, so I'm going to call him Darren from now on. And you might recognize that name if you were at New Wine this year, because he was doing all of the morning sessions at New Wine. I was there for one of them myself, and I heard Darren speak. And part of what he was saying was about when they set out to lead that church, one of their prime objectives, I guess, was to be known for being extravagantly generous. One of those themes that I think is a key to this, generosity. And he was telling a story about how one day in church he got a word of knowledge just before he was about to get up and preach. And the word of knowledge that he received just said $1,200. That's all he heard. And so he prayed into it further, and then when he got up to preach, he began to start, and then he heard God say something and he had to stop. And what he'd heard God say was that there was a single mum of five kids in church that day that needed $1,200 for rent, and she had an eviction notice with her. And he was like, oh, great. Okay, so he said it, and he announced it from the platform, and sure enough, this lady in the church starts weeping and pulls out this eviction notice. It was her first day in church. And then Darren says, I don't have any money, and we've already taken up our tithes and offerings. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pass the bucket around again. And if you already have enough, so if you've already paid your rent and you've got enough for food and whatever else it is, then put as much as you can in this bucket, and we're just going to give it all to this mum. So they pass the bucket around, and they get exactly $1,200 to give to her. Exactly $1,200. To put that number into some context too, there was only 150 people in their church that morning. And Darren said they were so blessed by it and so amazed by what they saw when they chose to love in this way that now they do this all the time. Every other week in that church on a Sunday morning, they pass the bucket around church twice. Once for their normal tithes and offerings, and then once for anyone else that has any need. They'll pass it around and people will just put in the money that they can contribute, and the bucket will sit at the front, and if you need anything, you come and you just take it. And he said it is just the most beautiful thing ever. And actually, he did it with us at New Wine, and I can honestly say from seeing it myself, it is the most beautiful thing ever. Miraculous needs were met that day. I'm trying to think of some of the stories. We heard some on the next meeting. Someone put a car key in there because someone needed a car to get home with. Someone put a train ticket to London in there because someone didn't have enough money to buy a train ticket. People buying kids' school shoes, all sorts of things. Miracles were done on that day simply by offering a platform for it to happen. And that church in California are known for that. They're known for the way they love, as Jesus said we would be. So it's doable. It's doable, guys. There's two reasons why I chose that as an example. Firstly, it's clearly an example of God's love being actioned by God's people, isn't it? Other people not associated with the church or God would see that, and it would stand out. It's not like the world. It doesn't look like the way the world loves. It looks supernatural. And the second reason is because when I tell you that story, you can clearly see all the key themes we've taken out of Acts 2 and 4 tonight within their actions. It's obviously generous. It's extravagant generosity. And you know what? If you take away their generosity, it doesn't work. When they do it together. They're unified in it. And you know what? If they didn't do it together, if they didn't all contribute to making that loving act happen, it wouldn't work. And lastly, they are devoted to doing it. They continue to do it again and again. It's an ongoing process, and it's a continual outworking of love. If they weren't devoted as a church to continuing that ministry, then guess what? It wouldn't work. I hope you're encouraged by what that church is doing. I am. But I'm also aware that it might feel as though I've spent a lot of time tonight discussing and raising an issue and something we could strive to get better at without really giving you an answer on practically what it looks like for us. And I guess the reason for that is that I don't have the answer. But I think these verses in Acts give us the keys to work it out. It gives us the knowledge on how to function in a way that will result in us being known for our love. And I think the first steps now, in terms of chasing after this, are actually personal steps. I think it's a case of coming before God personally and asking for guidance and wisdom. God, how can I be more known personally for loving in a supernatural way? Where can I be more generous with my money and my time and my resources? What part of your kingdom can I help further by devoting myself to it? Where can I come together and join with or partner with others in love to stretch out our arms across this community? I guarantee if everyone in our congregation, and I'm aware that this is not everyone in our congregation, but if everyone in our congregation seriously asked those questions and began to function in a way that God intended for his church to, we would not believe what we see.